Well, here we are, a few days into the new year. I know we've been thinking about the coming year. We're praying that as we leave 2020 behind, that 2021 will be a year marked by God's grace and provision and leading. Certainly that'll be the focus of the preaching this morning. And I trust other parts of our service will point to that as well. If we have visitors here this morning, a special welcome to you. We're glad that you've joined us. Now listen, our opening song this morning, as we typically do, we begin our worship with song. I want you to look in your bulletins to Holy, Holy, Holy. That's our opening song this morning. You'll see that there are four stanzas, and what we're going to do, we're going to sing all four, and let's do this. Let's stand to sing this song and then remain standing for the call to worship. Let's stand. A couple of things struck me about this hymn that I really didn't take note of before, especially the second line of the first stanza, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Well, it is early in the morning, is it not? But the most important thing is what we sang together in connection with one of the preeminent attributes of God, the holiness of God. We cry out three times, like the angels in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. God is a great God, and He's called you to worship this morning, and He also welcomes you into His presence. So receive that welcome now, the greeting of the Lord, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from His Son, the one whom we call our Savior and our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue singing to our Lord this morning. Come, Christians, join to sing. That's the second song we're going to sing. Let's remain standing as we sing all the stanzas. Well, as is customary at the beginning of the year in this church, we have the opportunity of welcoming and also installing new leaders in our church. I'm reminded in our background and also in the federation to which we belong that some churches have what we call lifetime elders and deacons as leaders of the church. And like many churches in our federation, we have what's called term elders and deacons. They serve 3 years, and once they are done, their term is completed, then we install new leaders to replace them. And every year, God has provided for us in that way for which we can be thankful. Every year that we have the opportunity to welcome new leaders, we do have an official form for that, which I want to read this morning. But given that those are not in the pews, as I understand it, it's going to require a little bit of extra effort for us to listen in. And I'm going to read that form in just a moment. The elders who are finishing their terms are Lucas Bruxford, Jonathan Gross, and Jeff Schaefer. And the deacons who are finishing their terms are Kyle Bronz and Craig Phillips. And so, brothers, want to, you know, we oftentimes say in connection with those who served in the military, and Craig, you've also served in the military, but thank you for your service, brothers. If you are here this morning, especially over the past year. The past year has provided a lot of challenges. But I want to thank you for sticking with it, and I want to praise God for the work that you could do with us, as we've had a lot of things to discuss, especially in this past year. The elders who are beginning their terms are elders Titus Ball, Joel Gross, and Doug Holloway, and deacons Tom Van Hoffwagen and Gary Ward. So with that little bit of an introduction, I want you to listen to these words now concerning the installation of office bearers, because it talks about the importance of their person and their work. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the council has made known to you the names of our brothers here present who were chosen to the offices of elder and deacon in this church. They have indicated their belief in our confessions by their agreement with the form of subscription, which lays out the calling of elders and deacons not only to defend the confessional position of the church and the theological distinctives of the church, but also to promote them. Since there are no lawful objections, we will now proceed to their installation in the name of the Lord. So let us listen to what the Word of God teaches regarding these offices. The office of elder is based on the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he ascended, left his church in the world and provided it with officers who should rule in his name. The Apostle Paul in Acts insists upon the ordination of elders in every church, and in his first letter to Timothy, commands that those who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. In this and other passages, Paul distinguishes between the elders who labor particularly in the ministry of the word and sacraments, and those who are responsible for the supervision of the church together with the ministers of the word. Therefore, the church from the beginning has had elders in addition to ministers. I think of the Old Testament precedent for that, where you had Moses leading the people of Israel. It was a large task for him to do alone, and also with Aaron. And remember, God gave him a number of other leaders to help him in that work. So too, God gives elders in addition to ministers. The work of the elders is that of ruling in the name of the ascended king and as servants of the great shepherd, caring for his flock. It is also the duty of the elders to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments and to uphold the good order of the church, carefully guarding the sanctity of the offices and faithfully exercising discipline. They should, with love and humility, promote the faithful discharge of the office by their fellow officers, having particular regard to the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word, that the church may be edified and may show itself to be the pillar and ground of the truth. To fill such a sacred office honorably, the elders should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in their relations with their fellow men. Walking thus in all godliness and faithfully discharging their office, when the chief shepherd appears, they will receive the unfading crown of glory. The office of deacon is based upon the love and concern of Christ for his own. This concern is so great that he considers what is done to one of the least of his brothers is done to him. In this way, our Lord identifies the needy as his representatives in our expression of sympathy and benevolent service on earth. And we find this citation from our Lord, Matthew 25. Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." According to Acts 6, the apostles themselves in the beginning ministered to the needy. But afterward, being overburdened with the service to the extent that some were neglected, certain men were chosen to whom they committed the special responsibility of exercising this ministry, leaving the apostles greater opportunity to steadfastly continue in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Since that time, the church has recognized the service as a distinct office. The work of deacons consists in the faithful and diligent gathering of the offerings which God's people in gratitude make to their Lord, in the prevention of poverty, in the humble and cheerful distribution of gifts according to the need, and in relief of the distressed, both with kind deeds and words of comfort and encouragement from Scripture. So a reminder to us that deacons are more than just money counters, right? But they are ministers of mercy. To fill such a sacred office worthily, the deacons as well as the elders should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in their relations with their fellow men, thus conducting themselves as worthy representatives of Christ's loving care and faithfully ministering in his name to those who are the beloved of God. They gain, according to 1 Timothy 3, a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So, we are once again, as we get to hear from year to year, we learn something about, again, the person and the work of elders and deacons. Now, at this point, Titus, Joel, Doug, Tom, and Gary, if you would please stand as I have four questions that I want to pose to you this morning. Brothers, in order that the church may hear that you're willing to take your respective offices upon you, please answer the following questions. First of all, do you, elders and deacons, feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called by God's church and therefore by God himself to your respectful holy offices? Second, do you believe the Old and New Testaments to be the only word of God and the doctrinal standards of this church to be in harmony with them? Third, having heard the description of the purpose and requirements of these offices, do you promise to fulfill them faithfully by the grace of God? You elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and you deacons in the ministration to the poor. And finally, do you promise to walk in all godliness and submit to the government of the church in all things pertaining to your office? Titus, your answer. Gary, your answer.
I do.
Joel, your answer.
I do.
And Tom.
I do.
And Doug, your answer.
I do.
All right. Then may the Almighty God and Father fill you with his grace, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it in the carrying out of your offices to do it joyfully and dutifully and for his glory. And may you faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. And then there's also some words of exhortation here. I charge you then, elders, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed to you jointly with the ministers of the word. Be faithful watchmen over the house of God, taking heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained. And I charge you, deacons, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be diligent in the receiving of the gifts of God's people, wise and cheerful in the distribution of the same, and sympathetic and self-denying in the ministry of Christian mercy. And I charge you all, beloved Christians, this morning to receive these brothers as servants of God, sustaining them with your daily prayers. Render to the elders all honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, and provide the deacons generously with the necessary gifts for the needy, remembering that in so much as you do it to the least of his children, you do it to him. And may God give us to see in the ministry of the elders the supremacy of Christ, and the ministry of the deacons the care and the love of the Savior. Being thus engaged in your respective callings, each of you shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. Just on a personal note, brothers, on a couple occasions in this form, based upon a reading of 1 Peter chapter 5 in the Bible, it says that when we carry out our offices faithfully, God does notice, he does reward. And I want to encourage you, sometimes those rewards come in this life, and sometimes the rewards don't always come in this life. Think of the prophet Jeremiah, you know, the prophet of doom, and the prophet experienced difficult things, and he had to wait to the end, to the very end of meeting the Lord to receive the reward of his work. So let's remember that, that the rewards don't always come directly in this life. Many times they do, but always look to the end, right? When you're going to stand before the Lord one day and receive the rewards that come from his hand for faithful service. So with that in mind, you may be seated, except for Titus and Gary. At this point, if you will come forward, and at this point, sign the form of subscription. So Gary here, and then Titus. So again, Gary's going to be serving as a deacon, and Titus as an elder. And we have them sign the form of subscription because, and the others not at this point, because those others who are serving their term now have served already a term previously in this church, but Titus and Gary have not. So again, we have them sign this form. So thank you, brothers. And with that, brothers and sisters, I'd like us to come to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to pray a prayer that we find in this form and add a few other matters. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of combine the congregational prayer with this at this time. So please join me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we're reminded this morning that according to Ephesians chapter 4, that you gave the church, at least at that time, and some of these offices carrying over today, apostles and prophets, also evangelists and shepherds, pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Father, we think of that operative word in that passage that you gave. You gave the church these offices, these callings of leadership, and that too for our benefit. You gave them. You gave them as gifts. And Father, we praise you this morning for that. Every year, O God, when we gather together at this time, installing new elders and new deacons, we just thank, Lord, of how you continue to give grace to this congregation in supplying us leaders, O God. So we thank you at the very outset of this prayer for that. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that you have been pleased for the better building up of your church to ordain in it these rulers and assistants besides the ministers of the word, by whom your church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and also those who are needy assisted. Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for giving us in this place men who are of good testimony, and by your promise, endowed with your spirit and willing to serve, Lord. So, Lord, at this point, we ask you to provide them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their service. We pray that you will grant them gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, benevolence, sympathy, and self-denial, to the end that each one may acquit himself as becoming in his respective office. Lord, we pray that the elders, that you would help them to take great care of doctrine and life. in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of your beloved Son, and also in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. Likewise, the deacons, Lord, we pray that you will give them heart in carefully receiving gifts and generously and then wisely distributing those gifts to the poor and in comforting them with your holy word. Lord, we do pray, grant abundant and continual grace to both the elders and the deacons that they may persevere in their fruitful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble or pain or persecution in the world. And Lord, grant especially your divine grace to us as your people, over whom these newly installed elders and deacons are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, and that we may count them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Lord, give to the rich generous hearts toward the needy, and to the needy grateful hearts toward those who help and serve them. And that too, Lord, to the end that everyone carrying out his duty may magnify your holy name and the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may that name indeed be magnified and enlarged in our hearts, Lord, that name of Jesus, in whose name we now pray. Father, we also ask you give our leaders also a vision for this church, to understand who we are and where we should be going, and to understand and embrace this city in which we together as elders and deacons and pastors have to minister. Lord, that you would give us a burden for the lost and for hurting, and Lord, that we'd be men of fearless faith and also singular purpose as together we carry out your plan for this church and also for this city. So God, also grant us that kind of shepherding heart, not only for those who are own here in this place, but those who come to us. Father, we also come to you this morning as a needy people, needing not only your hand of direction here, but also your hand of grace and also forgiveness in Christ. Lord, we take the opportunity this morning, as we do from week to week, to genuinely confess our sins together and once again, Father, acknowledge our absolute need for the blood and the righteousness and the obedience of Jesus. So, Father, we rest in him, having confessed our sins. And, Father, we pray that you would grant us the accompanying peace of conscience that comes from that, as well as grateful hearts to live in service to him for all his blessings, all his benefits to us. And, Father, we also look forward next Sunday, O God, to coming to the table, to coming to the table, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. Father, we do pray that as we examine ourselves in the coming week, that we may come with a clear conscience, that we may come as a repentant and also a believing people, and that, Lord, you would truly minister to us as your through your Spirit as we partake of that supper together. God, give us a yearning for next week to participate in that. And finally, Father, as we now are soon to hear the preaching of your word, Lord, we know that preaching really is nothing but empty words to us unless your Spirit combined with the word to make them warm and also effective in our lives. And so we do pray for the ministry of your Spirit. I pray for that this morning, Father, that you grant me the unction of the Spirit to give me clarity of mind and also recall and boldness. And Father, you give me the ability this morning to not only explain, but apply that word, Lord, for our benefit and for our comfort. And Father, we pray above all for all of us, that even in the midst sometimes of the weakness of the preacher, that you would transcend that, O God, and help us to embrace what the Scriptures have to say and to be blessed by the Word, that it may create in us greater gratitude and greater faith, greater trust, greater obedience. And so, Father, this is what we bring before you this morning. And Lord, now as we have approached your throne of grace in prayer, we want to end our prayer with the common prayer that the Lord Jesus himself has given us in his word, the Lord's Prayer. So, brothers and sisters, let's say together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Of course, from week to week, we have the opportunity as an element of worship to give our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Typically, we do that at this point in our worship service, but do take note, because of the conditions in which we're living now, we do have offerings in bags in the back. So do place your offering in there either before or after the worship service. Now, we're going to sing. Before we open our Bibles together, and we're going to sing the Psalm 48a. Notice that it just says stanzas 4, 5, and 6. We're going to sing those three stanzas together, and let's stand and sing together. If you've brought your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the last chapter of the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. It's Exodus chapter 40. If you don't have a Bible, our bulletin secretary has printed the passage that we're going to be reading this morning in the bulletin, so you can look there as well. I know some of you like to use your devices, so we all have access to the Word in some way. So again, Exodus chapter 40, we're going to begin reading at verse 34 and read to the end of the chapter. As I said earlier on in the service, 2020 is now behind us. We've entered just a few days into the coming year. And of course, always at either the end of one year or the beginning of the new, we kind of focus in one of our worship service, at least, on what lies before us in the coming year. And this is a wonderful passage to consider. It may not seem that way when we first read it, but it's a wonderful passage to consider as it reminds us as we approach a new year that we don't go into the new year alone, never alone, but we always go with the presence of God, who goes with us, but also always before us. That's the simple theme of what we see here. So, Exodus chapter 40, let's begin reading verse 34. This is how the whole book ends. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so that's how the chapter ends. There are many occasions, I don't know if you ever do this, but there are many occasions when I read my Bibles, when I read my Bible, that I think to myself, what if I was reading this particular passage or this particular chapter with very new eyes, the eyes of someone who's maybe just come to faith in Christ, or maybe even someone who's outside of Christ but just happened to crack open the Bible and find a passage like this. And I would be thinking to myself, there's all kinds of things here that are rather strange. You know, we read about a thing called the tabernacle, a place called the tabernacle, also known as the tent of meeting. Like, what's the tent of meeting? Why do they call it the tent of meeting? And we read about this person named Moses, and we read about a cloud that comes upon this place called the tabernacle, this place of worship, and not only a cloud that comes upon it during the day, but also there is this fire in the tabernacle that's very strange. You think a fire would cause destruction. You think a fire would destroy this structure known as the tabernacle, but it doesn't. It burns, but it doesn't destroy. All these strange things that go on in this passage. What is this all about? Yeah, what is it all about? And how does it speak to us this morning? And as we investigate this passage and put it in context, we're going to see that there's this passage is saturated with what we call the gospel, saturated with good news. And the good news is essentially this, that, as I said earlier, whatever we face in this coming year of 2021, that we never go into the fog of the future trying to find our way on our own, but God is always there, not just behind us and with us, alongside of us, but he's going on before us. It's a simple point, but it's one that we need to underscore during this time as we look at 2021, no doubt with a certain amount of anticipation, but also perhaps a certain amount of apprehension, okay? Now, when we look at this passage, let's not waste any time here. When we take a look at this passage, we see that it all occurs in the context of our ancestors, the Israelites, traveling through a desert, traveling through a wilderness. They left about 430 years of slavery and oppression in Egypt. And they're on the way to a land known as the land of Canaan, the promised land, a land that was promised to their forefather Abraham many, many years before, where God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your descendants, and I'm going to bless the nations of this world, and you're going to have many descendants, Abraham and Sarah, who are childless at that point. And I'm going to take your descendants, and I'm going to lead them. I'm going to lead them to the promised land. Now, you can imagine when you're experiencing over four centuries of slavery, you're thinking as the people of God, well, when is God going to fulfill those promises? When is he actually going to bring us into the promised land? Well, now God is in the process of doing that. The people of God, our ancestors, have left Egypt. They're on the way to the promised land, but before they get there, they're traveling through a wilderness. And while they're in the wilderness, many things happen to them. And one of the things that happens is that God gives the leader of our ancestors, the person of Moses, he gives him a pattern for what is called in the Hebrew language Mishkan, which means tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a portable place of worship. It was a place where God met his people in the context of worship. That's why the tabernacle in this passage is also called the tent of meeting. The tabernacle was important as a place of worship. If you recall, when Moses spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he said, basically, on behalf of the Lord, the Lord says, let my people go. Let them go out of slavery and oppression, and let them go into the wilderness. And you remember why God told Moses to say that to Pharaoh? If you read over and over again, Moses says, God wants us to go into the wilderness so that we may worship him. For that's why God created us, for worship. This is why the tabernacle is so important. This is where God is to be worshipped. So again, God gives Moses the pattern for this tabernacle. Now, in the many chapters leading up to Exodus chapter 40, where we find ourselves this morning, you find a number of things in reference to the tabernacle. You find the pattern for the tabernacle. You find God explaining the ministry of the tabernacle, the furniture of the tabernacle, the priestly vestments for the tabernacle. And it was Moses whom God tasked to oversee the construction of this tabernacle. And then the last thing that we read as we get to our passage now, having put it into context, the last thing that we read before we begin with verse 34 is this. So Moses, at the end of verse 33, so Moses finished the work. And what the passage means by that is it's not Moses who himself did all the construction of the tabernacle. He was like the foreman. He was the supervisor. He supervised the work of the tabernacle. And finally, the work is completed. And once the work is completed, something astounding happens. There you have the tabernacle. And once it's completed, a cloud comes from above and descends, try to imagine this, descends upon the tabernacle, and it not only covers the tabernacle, but it enters into the tabernacle. It fills the tabernacle. Now, it's very easy for people to move on in the passage after that, but I want you to stop for just a moment and think, what in it? Strange thing that must have been. Remember, they're in the desert. I think if I've never moved to the desert, it wouldn't enter my mind about just how unusual a cloud is like that. Now, we're in the winter season, so it's not unusual for us to see some kind of cloud formations. When you live north of here, or you live in the Midwest, every day, almost every day, you're going to see some kind of cloud formations. When you live in the desert, remember this, in the latter spring and then this very, very hot summer we had, and into the early fall, there are days and days and days we'd wake up, look outside, no cloud. Next day, no cloud, no cloud. But here we have a cloud, and a very unusual cloud, as we're going to see, that comes down and fills this tabernacle. Well, what kind of cloud? Take a look at verse 34. We read, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, I want to look closely at some of the wording here. I want you to notice how in our Bibles it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. It doesn't say, as some translations say, a cloud. It says the cloud. That's a definite article. Okay? So it's talking about a particular cloud. We say, well, what cloud is this all about? Well, I want to suggest to you that this is the same cloud that led the people of God, our ancestors, once they left Egypt. And you remember the story, if you know the story of the Bible, once they left Egypt, God led them by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. In fact, we read this in Exodus chapter 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people of God. Let's put the fire aside for just a moment and think about the cloud. The words there is that cloud never departed from the people. What is that cloud representative of? The presence of God. The presence of God never left his people. Never left his people. That's an encouraging thing. Because nothing has changed. I'll fill this out in just a moment. But as we go to the new year, the presence of God never leaves. God never says you're on your own. Secondly, as we move on in this, we also see that this cloud not only came upon the tabernacle, but as we read closely, actually filled it, it says. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We could call this a cloud of God's glory or a glorious cloud. And in the Hebrew, there's a word for the glory of the Lord, and it's kavod, which really means weightiness, heaviness. So here, in other words, it was great assurance to the people of God that his presence was not only with them, but his sovereignty and his power and his majesty and his weight. God was not some kind of God light. But he's a sovereign and a weighty God who gives assurance to his people. It's like you know, when you if you're a little bit older and you're young, you were young, right? And if you had a good relationship with your dad, you remember your dad? Remember when you were, let's say, maybe 5, 6 years old, and you look up to your dad, and he represented what to you? He represented security. He represented power, weightiness compared to you as a child, right? And the same thing with the people of Israel. And you know, the Jews, maybe you've heard this term before, Shekinah or Shekinah, right? It's the Shekinah, is that word is not actually found in the Bible. But the root of Shekinah from Mishkan, tabernacle, is. So what the Jews historically have done is they connected Shekinah with the tabernacle and the cloud that filled the tabernacle. So the Jews themselves speak about the glory cloud, recognizing the weightiness of God. And then finally this, what we see in this passage, is that again, when that cloud came upon the tabernacle and also filled the tabernacle, it's then that Moses and no people of God could enter into the tabernacle. A reminder to them that the glory of God was so great and the purity of God was so great that no mere human being, even Moses, who the Bible calls a friend of God, could come into the presence of God when the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. Here's my simple point. The transcendence and the weightiness and the glory of God can very easily be something where we're just kind of like this, and there's a sense of that, right? Because we're not the creator, we're merely the creatures. And we're sinful and God is holy, so it's like this. But at the same time, for our ancestors, there was a certain measure of comfort with that as well. That is, a transcendent God who was above them, he did not remain in the clouds above, but he descended, and in his power and his glory, he rested with his people. Think about that. How many people in this world have a sense that God is kind of out there, but he's not near? Theologians talk about the transcendence and the immanence of God, God above. But when they say that God is also immanent, God means that God is with us, not apart from us, but with us. And it must have given them, and I trust it gives us, assurance as well. But if we move on in the passage, what is kind of interesting here is that God is not only with his people, but here's an important point, simple but important point. God also goes before his people, leads them. Take a look at verse 36 and 37. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. So here's God's presence with his people in the glory cloud, in the Shekinah. But the interesting thing is that, remember this, the people are traveling through the wilderness. And the tabernacle is a portable place of worship. And everything is in a sense temporary about the passage. Their travels, the tabernacle, but also the cloud. And the cloud rests upon the tabernacle, and it fills the tabernacle, but only for a time. You say, how much time? We don't see according to this passage, but if you look at another passage from Numbers chapter 9, it gives us a little bit more information. It's kind of interesting. It says that the cloud would come, and sometimes it would settle for just a few days, sometimes a bit longer. And then if you look at the passage in the Hebrew, it gives us the indication that it would stay for an indefinite period of time. It may have been a month or two. So imagine this. Imagine being with your ancestors many years ago, and you're in the wilderness, you're seeing the cloud, and once the cloud descends and fills the temple, you're wondering to yourself, huh, I wonder if it's going to be for a day, 2 days, weeks, months? You don't know. But you wait. And you wait. And all of a sudden you see it lift and you go, God's leading us somewhere. He's going before us. Time to pick up. Time to set out. I'm going to follow the Lord. God led his people all the time. He was with his people, but he led his people. In the wilderness. And all the way to the promised land. The cloud is with him to the promised land. And they saw the fire in the temple at night to the promised land. And even when they got to the borders of the promised land, God said, listen, I will go with you in there. I will not forsake you as you go on to conquer the land. I will go before you. Do not fear. Always God is saying to his people, do not fear. Now, as we step back from this for just a moment and you think, This passage for us this morning, as we face another year, has certain parallels for us, right? There's certain parallels for us. Because, you know, like our ancestors, we are in this wilderness of life, and we're moving on. We're moving on to the end, moving on to the promised land, we're moving on to the new creation. And like our ancestors, you know, we are facing various challenges. Remember when they were in the wilderness, they were wondering, where's our next meal going to come from? Where's water going to come from? Are we ever going to get meat? Basic necessities. We face the same things as well. Food, water, shelter. Are we going to be able to pay the bills? They faced outside enemies. The Israelites in the wilderness are always wondering when they were going to be attacked by various peoples that surrounded them. We face outside enemies as citizens of this nation. So you read the news, you read about the ascendancy of China militarily, read about Russian hackers, you read about the tensions currently going on in the Middle East. Zach Phillips, you know, a child of this congregation, you know, as I understand it, Craig will have to correct me if I'm wrong on this, but he's on the Nimitz. And the Nimitz, if you've been following the news, is in the Middle East as a deterrent to Iran. Well, what was going to happen there? Now the Nimitz is coming home. Zach has yet to see his grandchild, right? This is what it's like to serve in the military. You know, but we're reminded that we live in a fallen world. We live outside enemies. And if the outside enemies are not enough, we face the inside enemies of our own sin and the power of demonic forces, just like our ancestors. And finally, there's challenges of the unknown. What's this next year going to hold? You know, what's going to happen with this whole pandemic and all of that? Okay. So like our ancestors, man, we live in a wilderness of thorns and thistles. We live in a fallen world. But, you know, as Christians, we can't do this. I mean, I know we have to fight it. We can't do the hand-wringing thing. Over and over, the Bible says, you know, do not be anxious. Do not worry. Why is that? Because God's going to take care of things. And God is with us, and God goes before us. And you look at the Israelites, and they were constantly reminded of God's presence. Actually, they were every day, they were able to see that presence, right? I mean, with the cloud and with the fire. And the last verse says this: "For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night." Now notice, it says, "in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." They could always see it. They go, You know, what encouragement they gave them, right? It's like a child, you know, if you're married and you have kids, and you think when your kids are younger, and that little boy, that little girl would say, right, when you put them to bed, "Keep the night light on." Right? Keep the night light on. Because darkness was unsettling to them. The unknown in the dark was unsettling to them, and the imagination runs. Oh, come on, as adults, we who are here as adults, we're more like children than we think, right? I oftentimes think about this when I was a little kid. Now what I know regarding my own adulthood and serving adults, if I knew how much my mom and my dad were actually, in some ways, kind of like children still, I think it would frighten the daylights out of me. But I didn't know. I was just a kid. But true. I mean, as adults, we still like children. We fear. There's insecurities and so on. And there's the fears of the unknown, right? So I want us to think about this. I want us to ask the question, really, how does a passage like this that occurs about 3,500 years ago, how does this really apply to today? Because we don't have a tabernacle, we don't see a cloud, we don't see fire, we're not led as a ragtag group of people in the wilderness by a man named Moses. So, you know, is this, how relevant is the passage really to us? And I want to say the passage is even more relevant to us today than it was to the people at this time. And here's the reason why. Because though we don't have a tabernacle, and though we do not see a cloud, we have something better and something more intimate. And I'll put it simply, he's called Jesus. And I'll tell you, even though you don't see the name of Jesus here, everything about this passage screams of Jesus and points us forward to Jesus. We have something better than a cloud. We have Jesus who came as actually God in the flesh and dwelt intimately with people, his people, and sinners on this earth. You know, you cannot read and properly interpret and properly appreciate this passage without thinking of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, where we read this, in reference to Jesus. And this is what we celebrated during Christmas. It says, "And the Word," namely Jesus, "the Word became flesh." The eternal Son of God came down from above and took on human flesh. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And in original language, the word "dwelt" literally means tabernacled. He came down like like the cloud came upon the tabernacle, Jesus came down and tabernacled, actually dwelt among us. And then John goes on to write, and we beheld his glory, like the glory cloud. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not a cloud, a human, not a cloud, Jesus. And he walked on this earth and mingled the people of this earth. Now, you can easily say, well, okay, that's fine. That's about 2,000 years ago, and I wasn't there at the time. But he's not with us today, right? And the answer is yes and no. In his human nature, he's in heaven. But by his Spirit, which he has poured out upon his people, this Spirit actually has come down from above. And like the cloud in the tabernacle, the Spirit indwells us. In fact, the Bible speaks about us as tabernacles, as temples, in whom God's presence lies, in whom the Spirit dwells. And it is this presence of God that is not only in us, but goes before us. I think of the words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven, when he said, "Lo," he says to his disciples, and he also says to us, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But I'm with you always." So I leave you with this. This new year, we have the opportunity to bear witness to each other and bear witness to the world. But you know what? We're not afraid. We're not afraid. We're not unsettled by the unknowns of the coming year, whether it be a new administration, whether it be the possible prospects of war, whether it be the volatility of the markets, whether it be the whole pandemic, is this vaccine going to work or not? I mean, all of this is out there, right? But as God's people, we must not be afraid, because we live not by sight, but we live by faith in the promises and the presence and the leading of God. Like our ancestors, God is with us. Like our ancestors, God goes before us. And like our ancestors, God in time will lead us into the promised land. And then think about this. One day, we're not going to have to enter into a new year and wonder what the new year is going to bring. Because one day we will be in eternity and we'll be a part of the new creation. And it's there where the presence of God will be most acute and intimate and felt. I think of Revelation 21, where we read, "Behold, the dwelling place of God now is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more, nor will there be mourning or crying or pain, for all these things will have passed away." Let us trust God in the coming year that he will provide for us what we need. In the meantime, we pray for him to provide us what we need. And let this message be a comfort to us. And let us understand indeed also what an attractive message we are able to give to a world that no doubt in these opening days of the year are unsettled by the prospects of a new year. Let's remember these things. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that by grace and your condescension, you have come down from above and you are with us. You are with us even now. And you promise to go with us into the future by your leading, by your Spirit, by your grace. So, Father, we thank you for the comfort of this, what seemed to be initially a somewhat obscure passage. Thrill us with the gospel, Lord, with the good news of all the blessings that we have in Christ, including not only what we can read about as his ministry on this earth, but his ongoing presence and leading in our lives. Oh, Father, help us during this time to trust you, to know that you are a good God who will never leave us or forsake us, as the Bible says. Lead us on, O God. Lead on, O King Eternal, and lead us in time, O God, to the time when we can cross the threshold into the promised land, the new creation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing next in our bulletins the song, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And we're going to sing all three stanzas of this song. And let's stand to sing. You know, God's people have always been pilgrims. We are pilgrims also on the way to the promised land. And in this travel that we do through the wilderness, we are always in need of God's provision, God's grace. So receive that grace now. Brothers and sisters, grace to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Amen. We sing, Lead on, O King Eternal, just stanzas 1 and 3.